Romans chapter 1 is where we are as we continue to work our way verse by verse through this particular book. I would remind you today that everybody likes good news. Everybody does, don't they? Everybody likes to get some good news in the mail. We like to hear good news on the television. In fact, newscasts have gone to a point to where they have always some kind of human interest story, some kind of story that breaks up all the bad news that has already come, and something to where we can just kind of believe again, almost. The Bible says that good news from a faraway place feels like cold water to a weary soul. It's refreshing. It's good. In fact, we have read a couple of words, or one word, a couple of different times in our passage here, Romans chapter 1, the gospel. The word gospel is literally translated out to mean good news. And we've seen in verse number 15, Paul saying, I am ready to preach the good news to those of you who are in Rome. He says in verse number 16, I am unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is indeed good news. The reality is that our lives, however, tend to display that we are ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not that we're ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, as Jim sat here and that person, I have been that person. That person who is so afraid to tell anybody else the good news about Jesus Christ. And I could sit there and honestly say it's not that I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Maybe it's just the difficulty of getting to that point. You see, in order to get to the good news, in order to really appreciate the good news, in order to understand what Christ has really done for me, got to tread the bad news. I have to get to a point to where I understand that there is indeed a consequence that lasts for forever. A consequence that lasts for forever, even if I can't understand how long forever is. And that's where Paul begins. When he says, I am ready to preach good news to you, I am unashamed of the good news of Christ. He finishes with that verse that we looked at last week in verse number 17. He says, in that good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. What happens when you shine light on something? It shows up, doesn't it? Maybe you're looking for something that you've lost down in the carpet and you go get a flashlight and you flash that light on that. What does it do? It shines that whole area so that what stands out is that one missing piece that you were looking for. When the righteousness of Christ shines on our lives, it will unmistakably put on display my sinfulness. And if it is my sinfulness that stands out, it only stands out in stark contrast to the holiness of God, which leads then to His righteous wrath. Do you have your place there? Romans chapter number 1. Stand with me, if you will, as we read from this passage, beginning in verse number 18. Listen as Paul prepares to share good news by sharing some very difficult news. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to substitute anybody or anything for you. We don't want to substitute anybody or anything for you, even if it makes us feel better. Even if it leaves us in the bliss of ignorance, we would rather today be confronted by you. Your word says that this very word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, my prayer today is that you would shine the light of your word on every life that's in here today, that you would show us by standard your righteousness and thus our desperate need for it. Father, would you glorify your own name today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You see, it's not that we want bad news in order to appreciate good news. It's that we need the bad news in order to appreciate the good news. Jesus said it this way. He said that there were two men. Both of them owed someone something. One owed them a small amount of money, but still an amount of money that they could not repay. The other owed an amount of money that was exorbitant, and obviously they could never repay. Jesus asked a simple question. Which one, both being forgiven, which one will love him more? The answer came from those disciples, and the answer was right. The one who was forgiven more. When you understand where you have been, what you have been, and what you could have become, you'll begin to appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's start today with a little bad news, the righteous wrath of a holy God. I want to tell you this first of all. The wrath of God is recognizable. The wrath of God is recognizable. Go back with me, if you will, to verse number 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. It's a present tense verb. It means this: the wrath of God is being revealed. It is continually being revealed. In fact, I mentioned to you that our news stories now will have some kind of human interest story towards the end of their broadcast to try to outweigh, if they can, all of the things that they've said about. Because if you just watch the beginning of the newscast, if you'll just read the front page of the newspaper, you will understand immediately that the wrath of God is being revealed day after day after day. An earthquake, a tornado, a tsunami, a murder, a terrorist plot, an overthrow of a government, an STD, AIDS, whatever it is, you will come to a point to where you will recognize that the righteousness of God and the wrath of God is being revealed to us every day. Every day, looking at our world, there's a distinction between who we are and who He is. Go back to your passage. Let me share these three things with you about the recognizable wrath of God. First of all, I want you to see that it is derived from heaven. It is derived from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed or is being revealed from heaven. It's coming from God. You have to get out of your mind already the use of the word wrath in thinking about a human outburst. The wrath that I displayed yesterday watching football games. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the person who has a short fuse and suddenly they have been provoked and they explode in wrath and anger, sometimes exploding verbally, sometimes exploding physically. That's not what he's talking about. The wrath of God that is derived from heaven is distinctly different than our approach. The wrath of God is settled. The wrath of God is determined. The wrath of God is wholly based on His own character and His active opposition to sin. That's it. It is His active, determined, settled opposition to sin that is the wrath of God, the wrath that is revealed and being revealed from heaven. Is God going to send a lightning bolt down every time that you mess up? No, that's an outburst of wrath. That's how we would act. God is settled and distinct in what He's doing. His wrath is going to be poured out on sinfulness. And on this earth, what is yet to come is going to be the best picture that you will ever have of the wrath of God being poured out on sinful man. This tribulation period, the church being gone, the floods, the earthquakes, the pestilences, all of that that wipes out the majority of humanity is God's wrath. It's what He senses, what He feels concerning our sinfulness. But the best picture of the wrath of God is not the picture that we have that's still coming. The best picture of the wrath of God is what's already happened. It's Christ on the cross bearing the sin of everybody. You see, if I can look at a cross, even if I can look at one of those crosses that already has Jesus still nailed to it, I cannot fathom the depth of appreciation and gratitude that I must have for that cross without a sense of my own sinfulness. Without some kind of sense that it is my sinfulness that placed Him there. It is my sinfulness that drove the nails. It is my sinfulness that placed the crown. It is my sinfulness that jabbed the spear. It is my sinfulness that hung Him there. It's mine. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It has been revealed fully in Christ. It is being revealed partially every day in the calamities that we see, and one day it will be revealed with the destruction of this world and the beginning of the next. The wrath of God is derived from heaven. There's something else that I want you to see. If you go back to verse number 18 with me, it is directed toward heathen. It is directed toward heathen, toward unbelievers is what I mean. Look at what he says, against. That's who this wrath of God is directed toward. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They're not just synonyms. They're not synonyms, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the root. Unrighteousness is the fruit. First comes a disregard of God. Ungodliness. Then comes disobedience to God, which is unrighteousness. Those things will show up in every person's life. Every person at some point with their sin nature acting upon that will first disregard God and show fully that they are ungodly. Then they'll act on that sinfulness. They'll disobey God either by doing something that they know that God has said not to do, or not doing something that they know specifically that God has told them to do. And they will act in unrighteousness and prove their belief. Someone will look at this scenario that we had just a moment ago and say, you know, I always liked Belinda. Why would a loving God send her to hell? It's a good question, isn't it? If Belinda, the people that Belinda represented today, if you, for a matter of fact, if you end up in hell, you're there because you went there, not because God sent you there. His wrath has been revealed against what? Against what? His hatred of me? God sends me to hell because he hates me. That's not what this says. The righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because we have gone our own way, because we have made our own choices, because we have rowed our own boat, because we want to be the captain of our own souls. We will bring upon ourselves the judgment that he has already announced. The righteousness of God, or the wrath of God, is derived from heaven. It is directed toward heathen. It is determined in your heart. It's determined in your heart. Look at how the verse finishes. This ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice what it says about those men, those ladies, those boys, those girls. Everybody fits into that category of men there. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In order to suppress the truth, you have to be aware of the truth, don't you? This is more than just a rejection and saying, you know what, that's something that I don't believe. It is suppressing it. It is making sure that it stays down even when it wants to raise its head in conviction in my heart. It stays down. Even if somebody else around me needs to hear it and know it. The wrath of God is determined in my own heart because I make a choice to suppress the truth of the gospel of Christ. To reject him, to suppress him. Somebody said it this way. The effects of sin, or the wrath of sin, what it derives in us. Because our own sinfulness does not stir a sense of wrath in me, then I assume that it does not stir in the heart of God. Anybody got a callus on their hand? If you were to pick at it, punch it. When we were kids in school, we'd take a little straight pin, or sometimes thank you very much, that little closing kind of pin. Anyway, we'd stick that pin through the calluses, you know, and think, oh boy, we're so tough. Look at us sticking this pin all the way through our hand. And then you go run to the girls and go, oh, you know, this little pin's hanging out in my hand. It doesn't hurt, does it? Doesn't hurt. You're trying to gross them out thinking that it somehow hurts you to stick this pin through your skin. Doesn't hurt because the skin is dead. Doesn't hurt because the skin is calloused. It doesn't hurt because the skin is hard. And our hearts become the same way. Hardened, calloused, dead toward sinfulness. And because we don't think a big deal about sinfulness, we figure God didn't think a big deal about sinfulness. And Paul is here to say at the very beginning that the wrath of God is recognizable. You can see it and you can know it. It has been revealed to us. Doesn't matter how you feel about it then at that point, does it? Doesn't matter whether you think it's a big deal or you don't think it's a big deal. God has already said that it is a big deal. So guess what? It's a big deal. Right? Say, why would God do that? He's supposed to be a God of love, right? I mean, why wouldn't he just excuse us of all of our sin and then just kind of let us go? I mean, I know he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. One, he's a holy God. And that sinfulness that's in opposition to him is going to be punished. Christ can take that punishment for you. Or you can handle it in eternity for yourself. But it's going to come. Secondly, he's given you the options. And thirdly, what he does in this passage is he gives us the reasons. I want you to see today that the wrath of God is reasonable. Not reasonable in the respect that, okay, I can explain it away. I can explain why it's there. It's reasonable in the fact that God does not operate arbitrarily. He's not sending his wrath upon you and upon sinfulness because he's just mad at you. He displays his wrath because of who he is. And he has specific reasons for doing that. Look at verse number 19. We're picking up kind of in the middle of the sentence. He's talking about those who've suppressed the truth. And now he says, because. See that word? He's about to tell us why. Why is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Why? Because, number one, I would say it this way, one reason is God's revelation to man. One reason is God's revelation to man. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, is shown in them, is put on display in them, because God has shown it to them. He's shown it to them. Say, Tim, I don't know. I mean, there are people who've never heard. That's true. There are people who've never heard. Look at the very next verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Underline this phrase if you have to, so that they are without excuse. One reason for the wrath of God is his revelation of himself to us. What Paul is speaking of is what theologians refer to as general revelation. In other words, you should be able to look up into the sky at night and see the stars and understand that there must be a person who's placed those stars there. You must be able to look into a mirror and see the intricacies of your own body and understand that there must be a designer, a creator of that body. Whether you're looking at something as vast as the universe, or you're looking at something as small as a cell, you have to come to the conclusion that there is a God who is powerful and wise. Both of those conclusions are natural when you look at general revelation. There is no way that you can live through this life and not come to an understanding that there is a God who is real somewhere, somehow. As a 17-year-old, I sat up there on that log in those North Georgia woods, reading my Bible, reading the same chapter of first chapter of James that I'd read day after day after day all through that week, and coming to an understanding that I was fooling myself in my relationship with God. Part of what I don't tell you all the time is this. I'm sitting out there on that log, and I'm looking around. You know, I mean, I'm pretty easily distracted. So I'm just, you know, I'm not really reading my Bible quite. It's not quite the holy scene that I might make it out to be sometimes. I'm sitting on the log, and I'm just kind of looking around, and I take notice of leaves. Yeah, I was really bored. I'm taking notice of leaves. And on the back of those leaves, you know, you start seeing the veins that are in there. And looking closer, when I used to be able to do that, you know, you could see all those little scales that are in there. I was amazed. There was something that just hit me that day. God made this leaf. And this leaf that is folded out just like this and has all of that intricacy that I can see, it's the same thing that's going on with a pine needle. And I can't see any of that that's going on. And if he is so, if God is the creator, is so involved in the, you know, in the development of a leaf, what's he done for me? How special we must really be. One reason for the wrath of God is he has revealed himself to us. But let me tell you this right off the bat, because he's headed here. General revelation is not enough, and it's not intended to be enough to save anybody. It's not. I don't get to look at the leaf and say, "Ooh, look at that leaf. There must be a God. If I believe that there must be a God, then I must be saved." It's not the way it works, is it? All right, listen to this, because I don't want you to misunderstand. General revelation is not enough to save you, but it is enough to condemn you. We love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you ever keep going? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He goes on and says this: the world is condemned already. I had a preacher friend one day, I don't think this is true, but he said it like it was. He said, one time I preached a sermon, and I entitled it, "The Shortest Sermon Ever Preached." And in the sermon, he just simply asked the question, "What must I do to go to hell?" All right, here's the sermon. Nothing. Amen, let's pray. I can't believe a preacher said one word and said, "Amen, let's pray, let's go." But the truth is there, isn't it? What Paul is saying is, God has revealed to me His wrath. In so doing, He's revealing to me my condemnation. I stand before Him, a sinner, separated from God. As Paul would write to the Ephesians, dead in my sins and my trespasses. I need to be made alive. I need to be quickened. And if something does not change, the condemnation that rests upon me will one day receive the full brunt of the wrath of God on that sin. That's why when you get seven chapters ahead and you get to chapter number 8, it begins with one of the most beautiful verses that you'll read anywhere in all of the Scriptures. "For now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." None. But for now, it's all. Look back in your verses. The wrath of God is reasonable. One reason, because of God's revelation to man. Another reason is man's rejection of God. Man's rejection of God. Look in verse number 21. "Because although they knew God," we're going to come back to that, "they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Although they knew God, you could just supply this word, although they knew of God. Although they knew about God. I would tell you that I believe that's where the vast majority of Americans are today. I believe it's where the vast majority of Columbus, Georgia citizens are today. We know of God. We've heard of Him. We don't even mind. Somebody just sneezed. We wouldn't mind. Somebody said, "God bless you." Would we? In our context, sometimes we wouldn't even mind sometimes in the South people talking about Jesus. But to know of God and to know God are two separate things. And what he's saying is this: although they knew of God, they didn't glorify Him as God. In other words, they didn't really know Him. They knew about Him. They knew facts about Him. But they didn't know Him. And the evidence, the clear evidence that they do not know God as their own Savior, they didn't glorify Him as God. A Presbyterian say it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. They're absolutely right. The primary evidence...